Good morning. Pastor Kevin asked me to speak for just 2 minutes, on why one of our core beliefs is important to me. And the core belief he asked me to speak on is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose the third day. I'd like to begin by sharing a few scriptures with you, starting with one that was written about 700 years before Christ was born by the prophet Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters." In Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In Acts chapter 13, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." In 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins." And it goes on to say that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 4, it says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And personally, the thing that got me as a Christian, as a believer, I grew up in this church, and I took a lot of this for granted, and I walked away for a period of time. But God caught my heart and my mind with Ephesians chapter 1, and I cannot take the time to explain to you everything that this did for me. But it says, starting in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." And to end, in Romans 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles." I'm a Gentile standing here this morning, and I got to tell you, folks, as I was growing up, I could not understand why God would love me. In spite of all the love that I knew in my family and all the assurance I had, I never doubted my family. I never doubted my mom or my dad. But as a teenager and a young adult, I started to question my value and my worth in this life. And it was the realization that my worth was so great that Jesus Christ paid the price. So this core belief is so important to us and to our church, because this is the very essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ did this for me and for you. And without this, we are lost. And he proved to me, his Holy Spirit proved to me through the teaching in Ephesians chapter 1, that I was chosen by him to receive this blessing that he paid the price for. Thank you.
We will be reading John 15:18-27. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also.
They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father.
But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning.
This is the word of God for us today.
Thank you, Kim and Isaac. Virtually and publicly. I was on a conference call recently, and it was a training session about discipleship, how to do discipleship better in the church. It was sort of fun because some of the participants, they weren't from the U.S. We had folks here who, on our call, with John Mark from the Philippines, we had a Mohammed from Iraq, and we had a Timothy from Mali. And it was just wonderful to know that we are connected with a worldwide body of Christ, but also listening to how the church is truly suffering in other places. It makes me feel like we go through absolutely nothing here. So I want to pray this morning for these newfound brothers, who I now know by name, but we are connected anyway, but also just to be mindful again too, as we pray this morning, we are connected with God's family worldwide, universally, and not just what you see around you on a Sunday morning. So let's pray. And I thank you this morning, God, that you chose us. And in that choosing, God, there is great joy, and sometimes there is distress too, because being chosen by you sometimes means that we are rejected by others. Forgive me and forgive us when we give people cause to reject us, not because of what we believe, but how we behave, God, sometimes. That we should be channels and openness to bring people into your kingdom, allow them to know your kingdom and to know you through us, God. And so many times we place up roadblocks that are unnecessary, just in terms of our behaviors, our mannerisms. So truly help us, God, to have the same love for people that you have for them as well. And I thank you for the love that you have for your church worldwide, not just who we see here sitting next to us on Sundays, not just for those who are watching on Facebook from, you know, around our area and around the country, but your church, universal, throughout the world, all those who know and lift up Jesus Christ crucified, that he suffered, he died, he rose again, even as we just had heard. And that through that testimony, you unite us together. I pray for the church in Mali, God, that you unite them, bring them together, and break down the divisions and the barriers that keep them, artificial ones that keep them from one another. I pray for all that is happening in your church in the Philippines, God, under the restrictions that are now upon them, God. Lord, allow your gospel still to go out and flourish. And for your underground church in the Mideast, God, where true persecution is going on, the true suffering is going on, God, there and in other parts of the world as well. Strengthen your church and those in it, God, to know that they walk with you and you walk with them and you will not let them go. and may they continue to be your strong testimony for those who know, love, and understand the resurrection in their lives. And I pray for us here in our own country, God, that you help us to hold on to that true belief that you have chosen us, you have called us, you know us, and you have anointed and empowered us, God, to be your ambassadors into our culture, our community, and our families. And help us to do that well, God, with great wisdom and understanding, but with boldness too. So, Lord, I pray that as your church, as we stand here and all the other places that it stands, sits, hides throughout the world this morning, God, may we know the reality of your presence and the power that comes from knowing that we are chosen and loved and called by you. And nobody should ever take that away from us. So, thank you for that. And I praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. It's been amazing to me, too, just over the last 10 months or so, just how many people are still watching and following us online. And, you know, it's just sort of fun to know that, you know, you're not alone. You're not alone. And even this morning, those who are watching, just sort of say hi to all those who are watching this morning. And know that people are interacting with us, even from their own living rooms, their own places, wherever they are. And we're just glad you're here. Just glad you're with us this morning. Say hi to, you know, all those who are. And I want to thank Hannah Bronson this morning, too, that she was doing a school project, and I got a picture from her school project that she was doing a diorama of Raymond, and there in her diorama was the church, and there in her church was me. Although I don't understand why I had a bow tie, so I think I've worn a bow tie twice in my life, but that's okay. Hannah, thank you, and thanks for noticing that the church is a part of the community. So for all those who are watching, we're just glad you're with us. And if you're online, I would just put in the chat line for the moment. And if you're sitting here, just turn to the person next to you and say, God chose you. Can you put that in the chat line? Just say, John, God chose you. He did. I want you to take a step back a few years. Maybe for some it's longer than others, but can you remember your first crush? That first girlfriend, boyfriend crush that you had? Do you remember that? Mine was somewhere around the fourth or fifth grade. And the big deal at that point was you asked somebody if they would go out with you. Now, I know when I was in the fourth, fifth grade, sixth grade, that held a whole lot of different meaning than it does today for people. But in my time frame, it just simply meant that somebody would say yes, and then you could walk around and say, yeah, I'm going out with so-and-so. That was all it meant. So I remember one day in particular, I had a crush on this girl in our elementary school by the name of Diane, not the one I'm married to now, but this was a previous one. Maybe she was a setup for the one I have now. But we had gone in all our classes together, and the day finally came when it was time to ask Diane if she would go out with me. And the way you did it back then was you would gather your posse of guys with you. And you would try to find that one girl alone and isolated on the playground, because you knew you had a better luck if she was by herself. So you would find her, and your posse would hang out over here, and then you would have the audacity to walk up to her. And finally said, Diane, would you go out with me? You knew that you had made it if she said yes and would walk back to your posse with you. You knew you were in trouble if she just sort of smiled and giggled and walked back to her girlfriends and didn't say anything. At that moment, you knew true rejection, because you had to walk back to your guys and face all the ridicule that they now heaped upon you for being turned down. Sometimes love, even if it's puppy love, even if it's immature love, sometimes love can hurt, especially when love is rejected. And chances are most people have had that experience somewhere in their life, whether it was a fifth grade or maybe it was even just recently. But we're in this series, Nobody But Jesus. We've been in this in the Gospel of John. And this is the third week we're talking about Jesus and love again. Again, we're these final moments of Jesus' life leading up to Easter. We are talking plenty about Easter this week with the worship team. And I'm excited this year to have Easter with people here. Last year it was me and the worship team and the tech guys. We're going to have people here this year for Easter. Our theme for Easter this year is God gives second chances, do you? That's going to be our Easter theme on Easter Sunday. But that's coming up. But leading up to that moment, Jesus is now in these last hours with his disciples again. He's giving him his last minute instructions to them. And he's talking about, again, discipleship. And the discipleship for Jesus was not perfecting religious rituals. I'll say this again. Jesus for discipleship was not perfecting religious rituals, but pursuing rigorous relationships. That's your tongue twister for the week. Discipleship is not perfecting religious rituals, but pursuing rigorous relationships. And ritual should never be a replacement for relationship, especially for a disciple of Jesus. Again, his theme over and over again in these last verse, the last couple of chapters, by this you will know you're my disciples. And he doesn't say by how many verses you memorize, how many classes you go to, how many small groups you're involved with. He says, by this you will know my disciples, by your love, relationship for one another. See, so often we make discipleship all about our knowledge, what we're learning, what we know, and we forget about the relationship side of discipleship. See, the relationship is showing what I do know and whether what I do know really makes an impact in my life. Again, here's Jesus, knowing full well he was about to die, knowing he was about to be betrayed, knowing he was about to be abandoned. He knew that the disciples were going to need each other in the days ahead and in the years ahead when he ascended back to heaven. He knew that they were going to need each other. So he is hammering the point home to them over and over again. It's your relationship, it's your relationship, it's your relationship with each other and with me. By this, people will know that you belong to me by how you love each other. I once heard a lawyer describe, you know, how he defended cases. He says, you know, as a lawyer, if you have the facts, you pound the facts. If you don't have the facts, you pound the table to make your point. But Jesus here is pounding this point to the disciples. How much their love for each other, relationship for each other, and with him was going to matter. But this week, the love takes a little bit of a turn for Jesus. And it's a stark reminder that loving Jesus, which is our goal, which we say is our priority, is costly. It's a side of Christianity we don't talk too much about in our sales pitch for Jesus, when we're trying to woo people in, bring people into the kingdom. We leave out this part so often. And it's hard enough for many people to talk about Jesus to begin with. But when we do, when we finally get around to it, we talk about all the benefits about knowing Jesus, which are great. We talk about answered prayer. We talk about eternity with God. We talk about God, Jesus caring for you in your time of need, which is all true. But we leave out the, oh, by the ways, which are there as well. I'm getting very good this year, especially about saying no to things. I'm being asked to do a lot of things, and I'm learning how to say no more and more effectively in my life. Because I know sometimes when I say yes to something, there's a whole bunch of, oh, by the ways, that are tied up with that yes. Will you join this group? Oh, by the way, membership will be $500. Will you be a part of this group? Oh, by the way, there are required seminars, leadership training, quarterly meetings, and other events you will have to go to. See, we forget about those pieces of it. See, following Jesus is a life-changing experience with great benefits. But by the way, it's not for cowards. And this is an honesty time with Jesus, with his disciples in relationship, and telling them, if you're going to pursue a relationship with me, be prepared for the, oh, by the way. And again, we do it all the time, especially in terms of relationships. We want a relationship in our life. We want that special someone or something, some person in our life, with him or her. And we want all the benefits. We want the care. We want the companionship. We want the idea about never being able to eat alone in a restaurant, always having someone who will tell you what to wear or what not to wear or what to eat and what not to eat. We want those, you know, those benefits of a relationship, but we forget the hard conversations that come in a healthy relationship. We forget sometimes that going into a relationship, I have to deal with my own inadequacies, and sometimes that's harmful and hurtful. See, relationships, even in this life, are not for cowards. I've used this quote before. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German theologian back in the middle of the 20th century, made this statement. He said, when Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him or her to come and die. Man, that's not a sales pitch you want to give to somebody when you want to introduce them to Jesus, but it's true. It's not a saying that you want to see printed on T-shirts being sold on Pinterest. You don't see that too often. You don't see it as a popular pattern being sold in cross-stitch. You don't see it as a bumper sticker on someone's car. Come follow Jesus and come and die. We don't like that piece of it. And yet Jesus knew the disciples needed to know that. Because in the years ahead, they would come to the reality in facing that. The lives they would live, the deaths they would face that hard reality of what it really meant to love and follow Jesus. And still do, again, in many parts of the world, Christians today really still are persecuted in hard, terrible ways. And you look at the church and the underground church in Iran and China and so many other places. I told the story before about my friend Mutima Peter, who was a pastor who had to be ushered out of Rwanda during after the genocides in the 90s because he literally feared for his life for being a pastor, a Christian pastor. So the sermon this morning, Love Can Hurt, is a full disclosure to let you know that sometimes in following Jesus, there's going to be pain from loving him. So this is that fine print you hear people read so quickly at the end of TV commercials to let you know that the interest rate for buying this car is 395% paid over the course of 25 years of your life. See, love for Jesus can hurt. Because in loving Christ, you need to be prepared that others may reject you. Verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, Jesus says, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. And that is why the world hates you. See, when you choose to associate with Jesus, when God gives you the opportunity to associate with Jesus, to invite Christ to be a part of your life, it means you are now no longer choosing to associate with your former relationship, which we are told is this thing called the world, the culture around us. That is the whole biblical idea about repentance. It means when you're turning to God, you're turning away from somebody or something else. That you can't have both equally in your life. It means when you're turning to Jesus, it means you're being called to make a choice. And we live in a world where we are always told we have to make a choice. You're either a Mac or a PC person. You either like Popeyes or Chick-fil-A. You either like Coke or Pepsi. You either like the Red Sox or the Yankees. You got to make a choice. And in knowing, when you make a choice, there is a consequence behind it. And we try to avoid it sometimes. When I was interviewing at a church years ago down in Hartford before coming here, Hartford's sort of that middle part of New England. You know, Connecticut's really not part of New England. I think they are. The first question in the interview was, Red Sox or Yankees? Growing up in downstate New York, it was Mets. They said, that's a cop-out, isn't it? They said, no, I grew up as a Mets fan, baseball. No one followed the Mets. Our family did. He said, no, make a choice. And see here, Jesus is setting his disciples up for a choice because Christ has already made his choice. There's power, there's confidence in knowing that God chose to create me. He chose to love me. That's why Psalms in the Old Testament said that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. God chose to make you this way. But now you and I have a choice to make whether or not to accept God's love or reject it. And Jesus is now giving them the fine print and thus he's saying, but, always got to watch out for the buts of the scripture, but be prepared. If you choose me, you will be loved, but you also may be hated by the culture in the world that you're being called out of. You say, well, I'm not afraid of being hated for Jesus. We have this false bravado sometimes. I'll stand up for Jesus. I'm not afraid for being identified with Christ. I will do that anytime. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you honest with your boss about why you won't do something unethical in business? Are you upfront with the guys about where you will be on a Sunday morning and why you're going there? Are you willing when you're in a group of people not to engage in the name calling or blame games? When you're in social media, Facebook or Twitter, wherever else, are you willing to stand up when you see somebody being piled upon? See, many times we're quiet because we don't want to be seen as, you know, one of those people. You know, those religious freaks, those Bible nuts, those Christian nerds. We don't want to be identified with them. But this is Jesus' warning to the disciples and us. If you choose now to follow me, expect that people may look at you differently and treat you differently, and in some occasions may even hate you. Are you ready for that? See, a lot of times people hate what they don't understand, when they feel inferior, when they feel their worldview is being threatened. See, it is so much easier to hate somebody than try to understand them, than to talk with them, than to dialogue with them. It's easier just to turn them off and say, I hate you, and walk away from them. And there's a difference, I'll say this, there's a difference between being hated for Jesus and just simply hated because we're rude, arrogant, and obnoxious to people. And a lot of Christians sometimes, they claim they're being hated for Jesus, whether, matter of fact, they're just being a terrible person. That's not what Jesus is talking about. See, many people who follow Jesus are not hated because of what they believe, but how they behave. I had a roommate once who was a terrible, loved the guy to death. He just said, well, he had a soft heart, but he was just a terrible guy to live with because he'd walk into a conversation with his, you know, very cherubic smile on his face and say, Paul, are you being edifying today? Do you really need to say that today, my brother? And he had this false saccharine mannerism about him that you just wanted to walk away. Jesus says, if you're hated, make sure you're hated because of me and not because of who you are. I've chosen you out of this world. That's why the world hates you, because you're now associated with me. And he goes on, takes it up to the next level. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teachings, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. See, Jesus here is saying, see, when you follow me, it's all about me. See, you're loved, Jesus says, because I chose you. And if you're rejected, you're rejected because of me, because I chose you. See, sometimes choosing is a good thing. We like being chosen. But we also know what it feels like when we are not chosen and rejected. I hated gym class in school. Hated gym class in school. Especially when it's time for choosing teams for school. I am not built for competitive sports. I fully admit that. I will never be a football player, a basketball player. My only claim to basketball fame was in the third grade. I stole a basketball from between Andrew Conway's legs during a basketball game, because at that point, Andrew in the third grade was still 6 feet tall. Didn't get away with it. And this still carried over with me into adulthood. We had an adult kickball league a few years ago in Nottingham, and you saw that inner cringe when they start choosing teams, when you know that you saw that in your mind that you're still in the fourth, fifth, sixth grade, and they're choosing teams, and the last choice is between you and the teacher's five-year-old kid because they're homesick, and you're still wondering if you would be chosen before the five-year-old. God says, I chose you. And that should give us comfort. But it also means that in that choosing, you're being taken away, isolated, put on a different team. Jesus says, you'll be rejected because I have accepted you and chosen you. And it gives me comfort, but also needs me to make sure I am prepared for when that happens. Doing a lot of sports analogies this morning. I don't know why. First, you know, opening day, minor league baseball starts today. There's excitement. That means spring's coming. Yay. Remember years ago, if you're a Red Sox fan, Boston fan, Johnny Damon, remember him? Long baseball player, loved in Boston, and then he made the terrible decision of leaving the Red Sox and joining the Yankees. One sportscaster of the time said, Johnny Damon has turned diabolical. He has signed with the New York Yankees. That means you're an enemy of ours forever. It's a sportscaster. First time Johnny Damon showed up in Fenway Park to play a team, got called up to bat, and they announced his name. The whole stadium booed, resonated. It was heard in Pittsburgh. The booing was so loud. See, when God chooses you for his team, it means you're now off the other team. We forget we're on a spiritual playing field. There are two teams, two kingdoms. You're in one kingdom or the other, one team or the other. There's no minor league with God. There's no fuzzy team. There's no in-between team. You're either on God's team or you're not. See, one of the reasons Jesus was hated so much in his ministry and still is today from people who truly read and understand the Gospels, he says there's no fuzziness in making a choice. You're either with me or you're with the kingdom of Satan. You're against me. And there's no gray area, no middle ground. Verse 21, he says, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. See, when Christ showed up on the scene, everything in our life, in our world, all ethics, all reality, all religion is now measured by him. And Jesus makes that claim for himself. I am the standard. I am the measurement. Everything you do in your life, everything you say in your life, everything you believe in your life, I am now the standard by which that is measured. And that just causes people to go nuts. In a world that sometimes wants no standard, Jesus says there is none. We have universal weights and measures. There are places where you can go, so this is a standard meter, this is a standard pound, this is a standard kilogram. We have standards by which all things are measured. Jesus says, I'm the standard. I'm the measurement by which everything in your life is measured against. I am the standard by which all life is measured. That's why in the Gospel of John especially, he talks about, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. But Jesus says, when I walk into a room, everything is now measured against me, whether for good or for bad. And see, by Christ, we now see by that standard how this world really is and should be. We also see where that world, our world, is lacking. We see what's hiding behind the scenes. I lived in an apartment in Boston one time, and I lived close to Fenway Park. And it was a great apartment. It was cheap. I lived with a couple other guys. It was wonderful, except Diane would come to visit me in the apartment, and she would come and sit on the couch, and she would sit like this because she didn't want to put her feet on the floor. And I didn't quite understand why until the first couple of nights when she would leave and go to bed. And you get up in the middle of the night sometimes, as you at home, sometimes you get up to go in the middle of the night. You just turn the lights on to go to the bathroom. And then one night I made the mistake of getting up in the middle of the night, I turned the light on, and the entire floor moved. It was like this plague that was disappearing out of my apartment, running throughout the city of Boston. It would just scatter. I said, I will never do that again. It was a little creepy, turning over one night, looking at my alarm clock, and realized I couldn't read the numbers because it was moving. When I changed apartments, we put all my stuff in my car. I had a Ford Maverick, put everything in my car, and set off a roach bomb in the car and locked the car up and walked away from it for 2 days. Jesus says, when I show up, you see the world the way it should be, and you see all the brokenness in the world as well on the standard. If you're in my love, others will see you in my love, but also be prepared to be rejected because of my love. If I had not come, they would not be guilty of their sin. And now, however, they have no excuse because I have come. Jesus says, I taught, I performed miracles, I raised someone from the dead, I fulfilled prophecies. I have now shown you all that I am. Now, what do you say about who I am? Jesus says, it's now plain. And what will you do with it? He says, you know, he who hates me hates my Father as well. He gives no option for loving God without loving him. They say that again. Jesus gives no option in his Gospels for being able to love God without loving him. I'm loved by the Father. If you love me, you're loved by the Father. If you hate me, you reject me, then the Father rejects you as well. It is impossible, according to Jesus, to say that you love God without eventually coming to the point of having to love Christ. And just be prepared. That's not a popular message to believe or to live out. Be prepared. If you really believe and follow Christ, be prepared that you may be rejected, but Jesus says it's okay because you're loved by me. Now, being rejected by the world doesn't mean that we run from the world, and some people really believe that. Being rejected by the world doesn't mean we run from the world and hide from it, but it means that knowing who I am loved by and who holds me, I am now empowered to be able to live in a very difficult place sometimes. Verse 27, he says, you must also testify, for you have been with me from the very beginning. See, Christ did not come to build a fortress from the world, but a hospital for the world. That's who we are. We're a hospital for the world. We're not called to be a fortress from the world, but a hospital for the world. I'm going to wrap up. We can go on here for a long time, but Brad took all my time. sorry. Not true. Jesus says in this passage, he's been talking about love for the disciples, the love you're supposed to have for each other, love you're supposed to have for me. But just a stark reminder that when God chooses to love you, and he has, and you now choose to love God, you are accepted by him. But be prepared that others may not accept you. And that's okay. Because you're in the hands of the Father. And sometimes when others do not accept you, that can hurt. But know that God's got you covered. And God has you in his hands, and he will not let you go. God's love for you and I was so great that he brought his son, Jesus, to the cross for you. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus understands that love can hurt, but he says, you are worth it. and I'm willing to die for you. So, for any of us this morning, God calls you into relationship to love him, to love God, to love others, but then to be able to show the world what true love looks like in our relationships with each other, in our interactions with others around us. So, let me pray. God in heaven, I do thank you again that you have chosen to love me. And knowing who I am, knowing all the internal stuff that goes on inside of me, knowing all the internal conversations I have, I sometimes find that amazing and hard to believe, but you still do it. And your love for me cost you Christ, the death of your son. But you did it out of your love for me. And I thank you for that. And I pray this morning that if anybody who's watching, listening, or is here doesn't know the depth of that love, that they would not miss the day without making that love a part of their life. By the invitation of Jesus as Savior, leader of their lives. But I pray that this gift of love for me, for any of us, would be an affirmation of that I am valuable, I am held by you, and you will not let me go. But also an encouragement that as I live in the world you have placed me, God, I can live with confidence, not belligerence, but with confidence knowing that I am loved, I am cared for, and I am carried by you. Help me to do so with great integrity. Help me to do so with great intentionality. And help me to do so in a way that challenges and changes the lives of others around me, even as you have changed my life because of Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.